Well, hello. It's good to see you. I need you to help me out as I get started this morning. Do me a big favor. We're going to do something different to get started. And you may feel a little strange, but here's the thing. If everybody will do what I'm going to ask you to do, nobody will feel strange. Nobody will feel odd because we'll all be doing the same thing. So, sound like a plan? Everybody say yes? Yeah. All right, yeah, we'll see. I need you to close your eyes as we get started. All right, just close your eyes. I'm going to lead you to kind of visualize something. Close your eyes. I want you to picture, and I can see you if you still have your eyes open. Remember, the pastor knows everything. So close your eyes. Picture getting in your vehicle early on a Saturday morning. You're pulling out of your driveway. At this time, it's still pretty dusky. The world is half asleep. The sky is gray. You start heading south toward the Ouachita Mountains. Dew is still on the ground. But about midway through the drive, you're on the drive down, the sun breaks out, and you can begin to see a clear blue sky coming forth on the horizon. On the radio, you're listening to the tune, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." All is well with the world. You're just thinking that this is going to be maybe a zip-doo-dotty day. Everything appears great. But as you get into the Ouachita Mountains, you top the first hill, and as you begin to descend, your entire picture of what surrounds you changes. You drive into a dense, overwhelming, thick fog. Now, envision this in your mind. As you drive into this fog, you can barely see the yellow lines in the middle of the road. The green trees on the side of the road, they begin to look like one long, dim wall. If anything, your visibility is maybe reduced to 40 or 50 feet in front of you. I mean, the only thing that you can see is just gray, this fog, this thick, dense fog that has surrounded you. Now, with your eyes closed, I want you to picture with me the adjustments that you would make if that were to happen. You would probably go from being very relaxed and carefree to maybe being a little bit tense and uptight. Your shoulders would draw up, your heart rate would speed up, your breathing would increase. For some of you, maybe a little bit of anxiety would set in. Your eyes would start to strain because all you can see is the fog that surrounds you. Your eyes would start to strain. You'd lean forward in your seat, turn down the radio. Hands would take a tighter grip on the wheel. You'd take your foot off the gas, put it on the brake. And some of you perhaps would start to wish that you'd never begun to venture down this road in the first place. Open your eyes. If that were to happen to you, the only thing that would have changed would have been one thing: vision. And what I want you to see in that opening experiment is the power of vision. That when you have vision, you can move down the road of life with confidence. When you have vision, when you know where you're going, when you can see in front of you, then you have this sense of clarity that gives you this sense of ease. You know where you're going, you know where you're moving. But in the absence of vision, in the absence of being able to see into the future and kind of have an idea as to where it is that you're going, everything changes. And what you see in the future affects the decisions that you make in the present. And so whether you're driving down the road or whether you're moving down the road of life, whether or not you have this sense of vision, whether or not you can see, whether or not you have the ability to picture what's in front of you, will to a large extent determine how you live today. Now, this is true if you're driving, but it's also true with life in general. I mean, think about this. If you're a coach, and your vision for your team is that they're going to go 2-12 for the next 10 years, it's going to have an effect on the kinds of expectations you have for them. It's going to have an effect on the kind of practices you run. It's going to have an effect on the kind of drills that you have them to go through. It's going to have an effect on the teams that you schedule for them. See, the vision, I'm going to go ahead and, Zach, I don't think that's you. I think that's me, buddy. I think it's just my mic up here. It's a cord, yeah. It's going to have an effect on everything that you do. And so if you think about yourself as a coach, if you think about yourself as a teacher, and your vision for your class is for them to be C and D students, It's going to affect the kind of assignments that you give them. It's going to affect the way that you talk to them, the expectations you set for them. As a parent, if your vision is for your kids to maybe someday graduate, not get pregnant, not screw up their lives really bad, you know, that's going to have an effect on how you parent them. The vision that you have for the future is going to have an effect on everything that you do in the present. And as Nehemiah was here last week, he shared with you what we behold tends to be what we become. We become what we behold. That is, what we see in front of us has a dramatic, powerful effect on what we do and how we choose to live our lives today. So this idea of vision is incredibly consequential. And so with this thing that we're calling the Nehemiah Project, we're studying through the life of Nehemiah. This is ultimately about you understanding that God the Father has a vision for your life. That God is a God who, because of the cross, offers forgiveness from the past, but because of the resurrection, He offers hope for the future. And in Romans chapter 15, we're told very clearly that God is a God of hope. God is a God who lays things out. God is a God who makes plans. God is a God who knows the end from the beginning. He has written the book of Revelation. He knows there is a future in store. And so the question is, if God has a vision for your life, do you see it? As you're traveling down the road of life right now, do you see in some sense the vision, the calling that He's placed on your life? Or are you just kind of driving in the fog? Because I believe this, that many people, and many of you are probably here, you think that vision is something that is reserved for business people, it's reserved for managers, it's reserved for leaders. You know, vision is something that's reserved for somebody else. But as far as me and my life, I don't know about vision. I just kind of take life as it comes. And so what we have is a cumulative effect, people just letting life happen to us instead of coming and being proactive and saying, no, I can see in the Scriptures the kind of life that God desires for me to live. I can see in the Scriptures this vision that God paints for what a person's life ought to look like as a follower of Jesus. And so in seeing that vision, I can now begin to gravitate to move toward that as opposed to just saying life is something that just happens to me. You see the fundamental difference between those two outlooks on life? I mean, one says, God has something prepared for me. I'm going to move in the direction of it. And the other says, well, I don't know. You know, I'm just ordinary. I'm nobody special. I really don't know that God has vision for me. But in this series, the Nehemiah Project, we're going to understand that Nehemiah was a common, ordinary dude. He had a job working for the king as a cupbearer. There was nothing special inherently about him. But God gave him a vision to see something extraordinary happen. And so as we begin this, I want you to understand from the get-go, you need to erase this notion out of your mind. Because this little belief, it's probably deep-rooted in some of your minds, that, well, I can't have vision. I don't know. God doesn't want to lay that out for me. You need to erase that notion. And every time that thought begins to pop up, you need to say, no. God is a God of hope. God is a God of the future. And so if God is a God of hope, and because of the cross, I have forgiveness from the past, and because of the resurrection, I have hope for the future, then I'm going to step into that. I'm going to move into that. There is no one, there is no power, there is no thing other than me that can keep that from happening. And so as we get started, I want you to understand on the front end that God has a vision for your life. Question is, do you see it? Now, what I'm going to share with you this morning is basically, I think, the fundamental thing that has to take place in all of our lives in order for the fog to begin to lift and for us to begin to see the vision that God has for us. But before we get into that, I want to give you a little quiz. And a few different things this morning. I want you to ask yourself and kind of evaluate yourself where you are in terms of having vision. John Maxwell, leadership expert, writes a lot on vision, all kinds of things. He says that there are four vision levels of people. And as I share these with you, I want you to think through where you are in terms of these vision levels. One vision level is that you could be a wanderer. You could be a wanderer. A wanderer is someone who just never sees it. They don't get it. You know, they're kind of the laggard. They don't have vision. They don't get vision. They don't understand the whole concept. You could be there. It could be that you're a follower. It could be that you see it, you see the vision, but you never really pursue it. You may complain about it, you may argue with it, or you know, for some reason you're just a follower, and you may see it, but you never really pursue it. It could be that you're an achiever, that you see it and you pursue it. You know, you see this vision, you say, I want to go after that, and you do that. Or it could be, according to what Maxwell says, you could be a leader. And a leader is someone, according to his words, that you see it and you pursue it, and you help others to see it. Now, here's the distinction. Many of you would say, I'm fine being a wanderer. I'm okay being a follower. From time to time, I might even be an achiever. But don't put me in the role of being a leader. Don't tell me that your hope is, through this book of Nehemiah, that I'm going to see this vision and I'm going to hopefully somehow, God willing, have other people gather around that or rally around it. Yes, that's what we're saying. Because I have a very strong contention, and I think that it's incredibly true, that we have enough followers. You know, we have enough wanderers. We have some achievers. The kingdom of God needs leaders. The kingdom of God needs people who say, there's something that needs to be done. It's not getting done. It doesn't look like it's ever going to get done. So why couldn't God use me to do it? Why couldn't I put myself in a posture where I say, God, you do whatever you need to do in me so that you can work through me to see this thing come about? And so the call is, as we work our way through this entire story of Nehemiah, that God builds vision into your life so that you can be a person who you see the vision, you pursue the vision, and ultimately, you're going to help other people get on board with that as well. So, are you ready? All right, I'm ready. Let's get going. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to look at this morning the one thing that needs to happen in each of our lives to build kind of a foundation or a basis for the vision that He desires to give each one of us. Now, we're going to just focus on this one simple thing. And at the end of this morning, you may say, well, I don't have this whole vision for my life. We're not going to develop vision in one morning. And that's an important thing for you to understand in this process. Vision is not something that's developed overnight. It's a process. But the process begins with what we're going to look at here today in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In verse 1, it says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now, it happened in the month of Kislev. This was in the fall of the year, October, November, and that range. In the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital. I kind of gave you some of the background, the context last week. Basically, Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, they've been conquered. And as a result of this, many of Jerusalem has been destroyed. So in verse 2, it says, it happened that Hanani, one of my brothers, so Nehemiah and Hanani, brothers here, and some men from Judah came. So here's the setting. Nehemiah is in Susa, the capital. We've got these guys who come from almost 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem. And I want you to see what Nehemiah does here. It says, and I asked them. Nehemiah could have done a lot of things. And if he had done some of those things, we never probably would read the words that we're reading right now. Nehemiah could have said, hey guys, let me tell you about my life. Let me tell you about my comfortable, kind of content, complacent existence as a cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah could have explained to them everything about himself. Nehemiah could have had this very self-centered approach. Nehemiah could have done those things, but look at what Nehemiah asks. It says, I asked them concerning the Jews. Now, we're noticing a little theme here, and don't miss this. Nehemiah could have said, I asked them about how they could improve my life. I asked them about what was in store for me. I asked them about if they had brought me any hobby or any kind of trinkets or souvenirs from this distant land. I asked them about something about me. But no, Nehemiah doesn't do that. Here's what he does. He says, I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and survived the captivity, and about Jerusalem. The first step that we have to take to begin building personal vision is this. Number one, look beyond yourself. Look beyond yourself. Again, Nehemiah right here would have had lots of reasons to focus on himself, his life, because everything was going well. But he made a decision. He said, I asked them. This is very similar to what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so we see Nehemiah here saying, I ask them. He looks beyond himself, but there's something really, really cool that happens in verse 3. Nehemiah looking beyond himself enables him to see something that he would not otherwise have seen. In verse 3, it says, they said to me. Now, this is the consequence. This is what can take place when we look beyond ourselves. They said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. I mean, life is bad for the people. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. Nehemiah, looking beyond himself, allowed or enabled him to do one thing that is absolutely crucial for a person who wants vision in their life. And that is that it allowed him to define reality. It allowed him to see the situation for what it was. And as Andy Stanley says, you know, defining reality, sometimes it's nasty, but it's necessary. Defining reality is something that one leadership expert has said is the first responsibility of a leader. If you think of it like this, if you don't define reality, you can never begin where you are. And any kind of vision, any kind of burden, any kind of calling that you feel like you may have will almost inevitably be misguided because you don't have an accurate understanding of what's wrong. And you see, when you think about a vision in your life, a vision for our lives will be rooted in and will come from something that we see that needs to be fixed. It will often come from some situation or scenario or circumstance that when we look at it, we define reality, we have an accurate understanding of what's taking place, and then in light of that, we see God stir something and move something in us because we know that something has to be done about that. But here's what we all need to understand. If we don't ever stop, look beyond ourselves, look beyond our little world, our four walls. If we don't do that, then we can never tap into being able to define reality. And see, there's this powerful thing that happens when we look beyond ourselves and when we begin to define reality, then we begin to lay a platform, a foundation for God to begin to build vision into our lives. But if our vision for our lives, if our vision for ourselves just has squarely to do with us, then we're never able to define reality. We're never able to look beyond ourselves and see that there is a greater need that exists. And so that kind of raises this question. How then do we begin to look beyond ourselves? And if you don't mind, make this confession. I have an incredible amount of energy for self-preservation. Does anybody else relate with that? I have an incredible amount of energy for taking care of myself. And I can walk through situations and scenarios and kind of remain unscathed in a lot of ways. But man, if something comes against me, then it's like, whew, that's a game changer. You know, the situation shifts. And to a person, every person in these pews this morning, there's something in us somewhere that has this great amount of energy for self-preservation to make sure that things are good with us. It's part of our fallen, sinful nature. So if we're really thinking that we're going to be able to look beyond ourselves, how does that happen? What's at heart that's going to help us begin to look beyond ourselves and define reality? I would say that the first, and this is the most essential thing, is to come to this understanding. And this is kind of, I think, the central truth for today. God's vision for your life is bigger than you. It's bigger than you. Through the course of our time, God may birth in you, He may stir in you a whole lot of things. And He may work in you and He may help you to understand that you need to become a better husband or wife, or in your single days you may need to be a better steward of the time that God has given you. And you, I mean, He may do all kinds of things. But when all is said and done, God's vision for your life is bigger than you. So we're studying the story of Nehemiah. And one of the things that's helpful for us to understand is the backdrop to the story of Nehemiah. The reason the Jewish people were created in the first place, it was bigger than them. God didn't have a vision for just the Jewish people. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, it clarifies very, very, very well for us the ultimate reason that the people were created. When God says, the people whom I formed, whom I chose, whom I formed for myself. The big reason, and what some people are calling now this meta-narrative, this overarching story, the big reason why we're here is God. And God's big vision for your life is God. And so as we enter in and you begin to think about, okay, the vision that God has for me in my life, we need to understand on the front end, if we're ever going to look beyond ourselves to define reality, that the thing that has to drive that is a clear understanding that at the end of the day, God's vision for my life is God. God's vision for my life extends. It's bigger than me. And if we don't have that as kind of a foundation or a basis, then all of the vision that we get, we're just going to be kind of self-centered and think that this is just all about how to make my life better. And while us pursuing the greatness of Jesus Christ will inevitably make our lives better, at the end of the day, it's about making the fame of Jesus Christ made known. And in whatever realm of life it is that God stirs and works in you, the ultimate end for that is Jesus Christ. So that's kind of the root understanding. But here's something very practical that I would ask you to do with me this morning. If you're asking the question, okay, how is it that I can begin to look beyond myself to define reality? How is it that I can find that root issue, or maybe three or four issues that God may take and begin to build vision in my life? It begins here to start asking the right kinds of questions. And here's the one question I'd like for you to ask in general, and then I'll give you some specific questions. I would encourage you to write these down. Here's the general question. Based on the book of Nehemiah, what are the walls that are broken down in your life? Where is there brokenness? Where is there this destruction? And specifically, as it relates to building personal vision, you're going to have to look at the walls that are broken down around you. But let me just say this, kind of give this disclaimer. There are some of you that may need to start by looking at the walls that are broken down in you. Because if you're at a place right now where the walls are broken down in you, then you probably need to invite some trusted, God-honoring people to come in and help speak truth to your life. Help you evaluate, help you understand what walls need to be rebuilt in you before you can begin looking at the walls that are broken down around you. Now, with that assumption or understanding that you've kind of looked at your own life and the walls are built there, not that there's perfection, then we need to begin looking at what walls are broken down around you. And here are some specific questions that you can ask yourself. And again, if you want to see vision built in your life, I'd encourage you to ask, or I'd encourage you to write some of these down. One question is this: what is it that moves me emotionally? What is it that breaks me? What is it that makes me angry? What is it that makes me sad? What is it that gives me joy when I see it happening? What is it that I find fulfilling? Another question to ask yourself is this. And by the way, if you're not writing anything down, this message this morning is probably not going to be all that helpful. So if you could just grab a pen, I would encourage you to jot some of these things down. What makes you think something really needs to be done about that situation? What unique life experiences have you gone through that might be used as a platform to help others? And here, I think, is one of the big questions. Where do you see God's image marred? Where do you see His glory hidden? I wrote down a number of things this morning, a number of areas where you may see His image marred, where you may see His glory hidden. And in seeing this, God may break you. God may stir in you. God may work in you. Here are some of those areas from which vision can be born. Abortion. Children with disabilities. Child abuse. Debt, finances, stress that it incurs, or is incurred from it. A sexual perversion or dysfunction. Your family's health. Maybe spiritually, physically, relationally. It may be your personal spiritual growth. You feel like there are areas in my life that I just desperately need to grow in. It may be that you see God's image marred, His glory hidden in lost people who are headed to hell. It may be that you see Jesus not receiving the glory that He deserves or desires. You see, this is just kind of a sample list of looking at the walls that are broken down around us. And for me, when I was basically just at a place as a college student where I'd surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, I felt like God put a huge burden on my life. When I looked at kind of the landscape of Christianity, when I looked at the landscape of what's happening in churches, and I see this kind of what I perceive at least to be this just dead, lifeless, stale form of religion that lacks power. And from that, I began to see that there was this incredible need for the Spirit of God to come and open up our eyes so that ultimately we could see that Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than a hobby. Jesus is greater than any kind of material possession. Jesus is greater than anything else that we would, because of our inability to see Him in His fullness, Jesus is greater than anything else that we could see on this earth. That Jesus is greater. And so today, what drives me, I promise you, is not the perks of being a pastor. What drives me today is this passion to see every man, woman, boy, and girl come to an understanding that Jesus Christ is greater. And it's an understanding that Jesus Christ is greater that everything else begins to make sense. And see, what I hope that you understand is that you, in being part of this thing that we call Christianity, are not part of a dead, dying, decaying religion. You're part of a worldwide movement. You have a Savior who is risen from the dead. You have a Savior who is resurrected and He's at the right hand of the Father this very moment to change your life, to change the lives of the people who are around you. And so we come today, and I hope that we would proclaim this together, that Jesus is greater. And the ultimate vision, the ultimate reason for which we live is to see people who right now are lost and dying, to see the one that doesn't understand that Jesus is greater, for them to come to see that. But even folks like you and me who gather together on a regular basis, and sometimes we get a little desensitized, we get inoculated with Jesus. We get just enough Jesus to make sure that we go into heaven, but we're not going to get enough Jesus to really stir up how we live on Monday. Even folks like us would understand that Jesus is greater. And see, in every realm of your life, there is an opportunity for you to show that Jesus is greater. And for you, it may be that you walk away from here and you are burdened by the topic of child abuse. And you say, this just drives me crazy. I see the glory of Christ hidden. I want people to see that Jesus is greater, even in that area. And so that drives me, that propels me. I want to see the walls rebuilt. And my question to you is this, why would it not be you? Why could it not? Well, I'm a woman. Who cares? I'm older. Who cares? I'm a man and I've never really done anything to take an initiative. Who cares? Because of the cross, we have forgiveness from the past, but because of the resurrection, we have hope for the future. And so the question that I lay out for you is, how will you live your life? Will you be a person who says, life just happens to me? It just happens, and things just happen, and they'll just kind of be whatever happens to me. You know, God's sovereign, He's on His throne. Or will you stand and firmly say, God has told me that I'm responsible for my life? You know, one leadership person I read, he said that if you don't control your destiny, somebody else will. If you don't make the decisions that determine the course of your life, somebody else will. And I know that we make plans. God orders those steps. You know, I know that God in His sovereignty can shift things and move things. I understand that. But don't let that be a cop-out. You hear me? Don't let that be an excuse for you or for any of us to say, well, God's just going to do what God's going to do. No, no, God has called you. And if you'll begin coming before Him this week, and the reason I'm really encouraging you and kind of anal about writing this stuff down is I don't want this to end this morning. And if you walk away from here and saying, well, I don't have a personal vision yet. That was a flop. Building personal vision is a process. It's not just an event. God may just speak to you and say, well, this is it. But it may very well be the case that you need to spend some time on your knees praying before your Father saying, God, what is it that breaks me? What is it that stirs me? Where is it that I see your image marred? Where is it that I see your glory hidden? And God, would you somehow begin to work in my life and help me begin to see how that can be made right? You see, the really at the end of the day, the only person who can keep you from building personal vision into your life is you. It's you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for Jesus. And God, we gather this morning as a church. We have in some ways hopefully come under this banner of Harvest 2020. Wanting to see people come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, wanting to see individual followers of His investing in the lives of others, praying for the lives of others. And God, as we do this collectively as a church, I pray that you would be building personal vision into each one of us. Help us to see that you have a calling, you have a plan, you have things in store for every person. And vision is not just something that's reserved for pastors or church leaders or teachers or business. It's something that you desire to bring about in every person's life. And so as we understand the weightiness of having vision versus not having vision, God, I pray that you would help us to come together right now and seek you. Right now to stop what we're doing, to come together and say, God, help me to see where your image is marred. Help me to see where your glory is hidden. Help me to see in what realm of my life there are walls that need to be rebuilt. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we want you to have an opportunity in the minutes, the time that we have right now to just kind of digest what I've talked about this morning, to unpack this, and basically just go to your Father. Before you leave here today, to go to your Father and say, God, I don't want to miss this. This could be a season in my life where as I look into your Word, you may transform me. You may take me and give me this future, this hope, this vision that I never would have seen. God, I don't want to miss this. So would you come before your Father this morning? And basically bow your knee and say to Him, Father, where is it in my life or in the lives of the people around me? Where is it that your glory is hidden, where your image is marred? God, help me begin to see that I need to look beyond myself, define reality, see the situation for what it is. Come before your Father and ask Him to help you begin to see that. And let me just say this, push a little more. For those of you who walk away and there's just not this clear, compelling vision, don't get discouraged. Spend time through the course of this week going to your Father and saying, God, help me see, help me see, help me see. And I can't help but think that your Father in heaven, who is active in this mission to redeem mankind unto himself, is not going to come along beside you and help you begin to see some things. So right now, let that process begin. Donnie is going to lead us this morning. And as Donnie comes and leads us, I'm going to ask you to stand. If you want to remain seated and pray, remain seated and pray. But I would ask you to begin this morning going to your Father. Maybe you need to come forward. But begin asking him to help you see that wall that needs to be rebuilt.